Amen. Amen. God is good, and the Lord loves us. Amen. We're going to jump right in this morning, because sometimes you got to do that with the Word of God, right? You know, we first met Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. In Daniel 1, you know, when we first saw them, it appeared as if they were just thrown into the deep end with little training. They were just tossed into the wind and the waves without much training in the sovereignty of God, right? But as we looked at this book, a second look, we see that these guys were further down the road in their training in God's sovereignty, weren't they? They really were, much more than what we expected, because look how they navigated the harsh circumstances that they were under. Their city was besieged. That is a very terrible reality to be a part of. The famine, the pain, the suffering, the death that is occurring when a foreign army is besieging your city. It's not good. And that's where they were, but they navigated that better than maybe most would have. And then they were deported to a foreign land. They were forced into training, forced into indoctrination into their captors' philosophy and religions, to serve a foreign king, not to mention they were given new names, which meant to erase their identity, their old identity, because they were never going to go home again. And we know if we read the book that they never did, at least Daniel never went home again, but he was always home. So they were actually, they weathered this change, they weathered this rough treatment, and they thrived in all these circumstances. They thrived to the point that verse 20 in chapter 1 says this: in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which King Nebuchadnezzar questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters and wise men in his whole kingdom. This was a massive kingdom. Do you remember? The size of this city alone, Babylonia, was between 42 and 50 some miles in length. The city, can you imagine? Wichita's not that big. It had a wall that was supposed to be 24 feet thick. It was something in the ancient world. They were somebody. And yet, these little old podunk Hebrews, God had made them 10 times better than anything they could produce in that. Isn't that marvelous? I want you to look again at something. You know, one of the major reasons these young followers of God did so well, because they understood that the God they served and follow is sovereign. That's why they did so well. They understood that the God they served and followed is sovereign. So they weren't spending time licking their wounds and moaning or groaning or sulking over their circumstances, because God is in them. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. How many of you feel like sometimes you're a little bit late to the party when it comes to the sovereignty of God? Raise your hand. Me. I'm going to raise my hand too. Yeah, I'm like, you know, you go through other scenarios first, and then all of a sudden you go, oh yeah, God's here. He's in this. He did say in Romans that everything works together for good, that those who love him are called according to his purpose. I love him. I'm trying to do his will. So why do I see these circumstances as completely horrible and wiping me out? I want you to look with me again at John Piper's definition, and we'll have it up on the screen here, of God's sovereignty. He writes, when we say God is sovereign, we mean he is powerful and authoritative. He is the authority. He is the authority to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authority. He's like the man, and he's got the card and the t-shirt and everything else to go with it, right? Nothing can successfully stop any act or any event or design or purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. Thank God he is gracious. Somebody say amen to that. What if this person was that powerful and wasn't gracious? Wasn't merciful? Wow. They would be a menace and we'd be in trouble. And that's how the ancients saw God many times. But our God and the true God, wow, he's gracious. The God we serve is sovereign. Sovereign. So we learned that from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to the last one, God shows himself as sovereign over all. He has a plan to save us from our sins and the penalty of our sins. He has a plan to transform us and make us new and all things new. And however, though, in the midst of all that, we find believers who are struggling, and we might struggle too, but we all have to learn, as his followers, to see his sovereignty. See his sovereignty. Trust his sovereignty. Join him in his sovereign plan to save and to transform broken people in a broken world. Are we joining him? We need that training in sovereignty. So this morning, we're going to take more steps in our sovereignty training. We're going to take more steps down this road by first considering something, how God initiates in all of our lives. Think about that. We're going to come back to that word over and over again. God initiates in all of our lives. And guess what? He doesn't just initiate in your life for your benefit. He initiates in your life for the benefit of others also. Not just for your life situations, but for the situations in the world around you and the greater world beyond. God is initiating. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn it to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. That sounds like pretty big, and I might give a little commentary, but that's going to get us started on understanding how God's doing his thing here and how he's initiating. Verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Okay. You always got to be interesting when a supreme commander and leader like King Nebuchadnezzar starts having dreams. That could be good or bad for you as his people, right? His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. You ever had dreams like that where your mind is troubled and you cannot sleep? So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. So he got all the wise men, all these guys that are supposed to hear and be able to interpret dreams but also hear from God. I'm going to gather all of you together to tell me what I had dreamed. When they came in and they stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. He had done that more than once. Oh, this is cool. We're ready to go. You know, we can do that. You know, even the people that were posing, who were fakers and weren't really there, they were like, okay, dude, I can work this out. I can give them a snow job. This is going to be okay. And we're all going to probably have a payday because of this interpretation. And so he goes on. Then the astrologers asked the king, may the king live forever. Flattery. You got to always start with blessing somebody with that much power. Tell your servants the dream and we'll interpret it. No sweat. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. Oh, I don't really like how that starts. I don't think they liked that at first when they heard that. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you do tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Astrologer, like, okay, you didn't quite hear me. Tell us the dream again. What was your dream? And we'll interpret it. I could just see them like going, he didn't just really say what we heard him say, right? Oh, yeah, he did. So they once more said, let the king tell his servants a dream and we will interpret it. Because they know this is pretty weighty. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time. Ooh, not good, because they were. Because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things. You're supposed to speak for God. You're supposed to be hearing God. You're telling me wicked things, hoping the situation will change. But this situation is not going to change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. I'll know I can trust you. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. See, they're trying to deflect, aren't they? They're trying to distract him too and tell him what he's asking is unreasonable. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Well, they were wrong, weren't they? They were wrong. We're wrong sometimes when we think that God doesn't dwell in our midst, or we're not aware of that, and we don't acknowledge that. God does. He's always lived in the midst of people and of his earth and of his planet. He's always been there. He's always been there. And the king is not asking them anything that should be too difficult for them if indeed they're the real deal. Well, 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. You're all going to die. And I'm going to burn down every one of your houses as well, because you guys are all full of it. And you are being called today. You'll be called to count. Wow. Wow! So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. But Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? There's a reason behind this. Why? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this Daniel went in to the king, and then he asked the king for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Do you get that? I'm not saying I can't, but I'm asking you now for time. Time to interpret this dream. And I'm putting myself on the line. I'm stepping forward. I'm saying I'm accountable for this answer. Then Daniel returned to his house. He explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Wow. Amazing, amazing story. Powerful story. Wow. How does God initiate in our lives? So that we might learn about his sovereignty. And we might join him in his sovereign plan to save a broken world and broken people. How does God do that? Well, let's look at this first. Just this first point, which is essentially the point I've been making. God initiates in everyone's life. He does. Whether you are following God or not, God is initiating in your life. I'm telling you. Whether you are open to him or not, God is initiating in your life. Whether you like his plans or not, God is initiating your life. What's the first point? Somebody tell me. God is initiating in everyone's life. He is. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing. According to our passage, King Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't a follower of the one true God, nor was he seeking to be used by God, right? Yet God initiated in his life. He raised him up to be king of Babylon, and he gave him the people of Judah to discipline them, because it was God's plan. God put his people into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands, to be disciplined. And then without being aware of God's will or purposes, King Nebuchadnezzar chooses the best men in Israel of the time. He deports them to his city. He trains them up, gives them new names to be servants in his kingdom. I'm here to tell you, Daniel and his three friends were followers of God, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a follower of God. But they didn't ask for this either as followers of God, and they most assuredly didn't like it. This was part of God's plan. Nevertheless, God was initiating all along, whether they liked it or not, whether they knew it or not, whether they followed him or not. Do you see that? Do you see that God is moving and working like that? Is that your paradigm for the reality that you live within? Neither King Nebuchadnezzar nor Daniel and his three friends had any real idea of what God was doing in those earlier stages in Daniel 1. But now in Daniel 2, we find another set of events that none of the people involved necessarily wanted or asked for. Like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. I can remember saying stuff like that throughout my walk with the Lord. I feel like I'm a slave. What am I doing this for? Well, you're my servant. You're going to follow me, or you're going to follow something else or someone else. Oh, okay, I'm following you, let's just say. I don't want to be out of this. Right? That happened to me over and over again at times. It's probably happened to you as well. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that troubled and robbed him of sleep, and he knew it was important, but he had no idea what it meant. I've got this dream. I've only got part of the equation. I need help with the other part of the equation. So he calls him the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, to counsel him, to tell him what his dream was. But there was a catch. I'm not going to tell you what my dream is. You're going to have to tell me what it is, and then you're going to have to interpret it. And guess what? If none of you are going to do this, you're going to suffer big time. I'm going to give you a little inspiration and motivation. My dad would call this the little 12-inch foot motivation. See this? He'd always show me his cowboy boot and say, this needs to be done, or this is going where you know where the sun don't shine. People don't parent like that today, do they? No. But I was parented like that some, and I got the picture. My dad didn't have just size 12, he had size 13 and 14, you know, big feet. So it's like, nope. And that's pretty much what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. I'm going to give you inspiration and motivation, because it takes that sometimes to get us moving. I'm going to cut you all to pieces and burn down your houses. What'd they say? Well, we didn't ask for this. God set us up. Well, no, God is initiating. He's initiating for the good. Do you see that? He gave that troubling dream for the good. You're going to find out how good that's going to be later on. He gave the decree that, look at, if nobody among you can interpret this, I'm going to kill every one of you. That motivation was for the good, because those folks all needed that, and they needed to see something. Not so much Daniel and his three friends, but as all the other enchanters needed to see something in Daniel and his three friends. They're going to witness for God, for Jesus. And their witness is going to be powerful when they succeeded. And only they did. And because God spoke and God moved, like he knew he would always do. He was always going to do it. He always had, the plan. He was way ahead. They had nothing to worry about, did they? It's like you want to say, don't be crying. Don't be worried. I got this. This has happened over here, but remember, I'm behind it. I got it, because I'm doing something special and good for the world. Wow. Do you see that God is initiating the circumstances of your life and everyone else's around you? Do you see that? He has a plan, and he's leading the way. Do you know how your present circumstances fit into his plan? Are we thinking about those kinds of things? How do my present circumstance fit into his plan? Have you found his presence in your situation And are you following him? Because that's what he's called you and me to do. He may not be initiating every little detail of every circumstance we're facing, but you'll never really know what circumstances are really that important or sure unless you seek him and wait upon him and hear from him. I want you to notice something. Even though God initiated in the lives of everyone involved, yet he did not determine or force their responses. Right? I'm going to say it again. God was initiating in every different group of people here in different ways, but he never determined nor did he force their responses. They had to make choices. They had to decide. And he would work with it. He is big enough to work with it. There's still going to be important realities, though. So it was up to each of them to question, to understand, and to choose their response as God moved, as others moved, and as the circumstances developed. It was up to them. They can't control what other people are going to do or not do, but they can control what they're doing. And how are we going to respond to God's sovereign work in our lives? Are we going to join him? Are we going to buck it? Are we going to run from it? Are we going to run to it? God's still going to be there working. Still going to be there leading. But we have to see. And we go a long ways when we start by seeing that God is initiating our lives. So in God's initiating, there's a second point, all right? We find that our life roles and purposes are interdependent in God's initiating. My role, my purpose in my life, your role, your purpose in your life, they're interdependent. They're to work with each other. In fact, they're dependent on each other in a lot of ways. Wow. You know, back in the day, I had these old-style roller skates. You know, most of us, some of us oldsters probably had them too. Do you remember the old adjustable skates that you had? There they are up here. How many had a pair of skates like that? Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah, baby. Gotta love those skates. Steel wheels. You go out, you ride on them, you were something, man. You always had to get a new pair. But what you found with those skates, right, they adjusted to fit on almost any pair of shoes. I never wore them with cowboy boots or anything, but you could put them on almost any pair of shoes, so they adjusted back and forth and all around. But you needed a key to tighten them. So you see a key at the bottom here. That key tightened them and set them so they were set right for you. And then you could loosen them and expand them and move them for another person with different shoes, right? And so I'm here to tell you that kids of our age and stuff, we love skating around, but we ruined many good pairs of pants on the road skidding them with these things, didn't we? Yeah, we sure did, because you rode them on the sidewalk and in the streets and everywhere else, and it was a great time. But maybe you're familiar or not familiar with the 1971 song by Melanie Scarfa called Brand New Key. How many people know that song? Yeah, see us old farts, we know this song, right? But it's a cool little song. And I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of people that talk about this song, and they say, oh, it's a metaphor for this or that, and they give all these garbage interpretations. It wasn't a metaphor. Anything could be used as a metaphor. So maybe it did have some, but she says, the author of it said she never intended any nefarious metaphors. It was just a simple song. A simple song about not having everything you need. So the verses went like this. I rode my bike past your window last night. I roller skated to your door at daylight. You see, people used to do that. Get outside. It almost seems like you're avoiding me. I'm okay alone, but you've got something I need. Well, I've got a brand new pair of roller skates. You've got a brand new key. I think that we should get together and try them out or try them on to see. I've been looking around a while. You've got something for me. Oh, I've got a brand new pair of roller skates. You've got a brand new key. Yeah. I used to sing that song. I used to love that song. I used to feel like, man, it's so important. We have needs. We need other people. And we need other people in our lives, and you know what? They need us in their life too. We have a role and we have purposes that are interdependent. You've got the skates, I've got the key. We need to work together on this. King Nebuchadnezzar could have sung this song as he was searching for the person who had the key of wisdom and unlock the meaning of his dream. You know, I've got a brand new dream that's troubling me. Who has the key I need? I think that we should get together and find the interpretation and see, right? He was a bit like Melanie, although Melanie wasn't out there looking and saying, I'm gonna burn down your house and put you to death. You know, give me that key, right? Regardless of what our culture and our fears tell us, none of us live for ourselves or die to ourselves. That's an important concept even found in Scripture. Each of us is put by God into one another's life to help each of us accomplish important things that we otherwise could not or would not accomplish alone. God calls us to certain things and we need others, and others need us. I felt early on that God called me to be a husband. I wasn't going to be able to do that very well without a wife, right? Joke. God called me, I felt, to be a father of many children. We're not going to do that without a wife who feels she has that same call. Amen? You know I dated some girls and they were like, I ain't, I'm not having any kids. Well, that's probably not going to work, right? And so it goes, and so it goes for you and me. Right? God puts us with each other so that we can do things that we could not or would not accomplish alone. We all stand on the shoulders of others. We do. We all row in a boat and we need others. We work together. Romans 14, 7 through 8 says this, and it'll be on the screen, for none of us lives for ourselves alone and none of us dies for ourselves alone. It's not just me and my shadow. It's not just me and my life. If we live, we live for the Lord, and the Lord has us live for greater purposes than for others. And if we die, we die for the Lord, and we die for those purposes and roles in the lives of others. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. We are His. We are, and we matter. And this is what our relationships, our work, our ministry, and life is all about, to play our roles, to accomplish our work, to accomplish our ministries and fulfill our purposes that include fulfilling our purposes in the lives of others in our life. That's what it's about. We're to be interdependent. We're to be interdependent. Sure, you're to have a high sense of self and a high sense of your own self and your own sense of knowing and commitment that you've been placed for a purpose in another person's life, but you've been placed there so they can grow. So you can grow, and they're going to help you grow, and you're going to help them grow, and you'll fulfill your purposes together. It's a together thing. It's a we thing. So Nebuchadnezzar received this dream. He had the role to inspire his wise men to engage in action, to interpret it. That was his purpose, his role. While some of his wise men tried to debate, to deflect, to otherwise try to shrink from their responsibility to play any role or to meet any consequence for not playing their role or not coming through for being real, Daniel and his friends, they approached these volatile circumstances differently, didn't they? They approached them with wisdom, with faith, with tact, to fulfill their role, which was to their benefit, but also the benefit of others. God is initiating in all our lives. And our life roles and our life purposes are interdependent. We need to know that and be aware of that. It matters. It matters. I hope you see that. I hope you recognize that you matter. You do matter. If you're thinking this morning, I don't matter. I don't have a purpose. I'm not important. Just know something. God is not telling you that. The evil one and the liar, he's telling you that. The world may be telling you that, but that's not true. You matter. Even if you don't, even the thorns that we have in life matter. You ever notice that? You think you got a situation or a group of people or you've got a situation at work or in your family, whatever it is, in your marriage even, and you just think, man, if we could just get resolved that, if we could just, if I just didn't have that thorn, if I just didn't have that struggle, and then all of a sudden that thorn is taken away, and then you go, oh my gosh, I couldn't even have accomplished half I would have accomplished without that thorn. That thorn was actually a blessing. That thorn actually got me to look in ways at things differently than I would have otherwise. That thorn helped give flavor and richness to my life. I'm so thankful for that thorn. Oh, I hope you've found that over and over again in your life, because I've found that over and over again in my life. I'm thankful for thorns. And thankful for everyone, you know, not everyone is a thorn in your life, right? But I'm thankful for those things. And think about how God used these thorns to motivate his men to follow him and to trust him. I'm in this. And by the way, I'll use some thorns to get your attention and get you to trust me and seek me. But you're going to find out what I'm going to do. So next, how do we know then which voice or wisdom we can trust? If we're going to follow God's initiating, then we have to determine what voices, what's God? And what wisdom should I trust? How does Nebuchadnezzar determine who he can trust to really interpret his dream? Well, it's great. He began to think, and he thought hard, and he prayed. I'm sure he began to wonder, because he thought this was coming from the gods. But he came up with this idea of requiring the wise men to do their job. That's what I'm going to do. To hear from God the dream he sent and receive its interpretation. And so the one who could tell Nebuchadnezzar what this dream was about could obviously be trusted to interpret it. Do you realize how powerful this dream was and how powerful it is for a man with supreme power? If he were to share this dream with somebody and get unwise counsel on it, they would have now knowledge as power, and they would have had power and the ability to do great harm to him and to his country with that knowledge, and to lead them down the wrong road and deceive them. But somehow he had wisdom to say, you tell me the dream. And you telling me the dream will prove to me you have the authority to interpret the dream. That's pretty smart. I want you to consider with me how Daniel was able to reveal the dream in its interpretation. I want you to look again at verses 17 through 23. Look at that as we talk about it. What did Daniel do? This is how he determined it. This is how he was able to get to the interpretation. Number one, he asked questions of the king's officer to understand why the king issued such a harsh decree. He began to ask questions. That's usually the place that we balk at. We don't ask questions. Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? And keep asking that question till you get down to the nugget, until God speaks. But he heard why he was telling him this. It made sense to him then. Number two, he went in, Daniel did, and he asked for time. He took his time. So he goes into the king, and he says, I need time so I might interpret the dream for the king. He took time. He wasn't stalling. He just understood that it takes some time to listen to the Lord and wait upon him. God doesn't normally speak when I say something in prayer and then God, boom, speaks right back. That doesn't happen often. It happens sometimes, but it doesn't happen all the time. It takes time to be before him, to wait on him, to listen to him. I sometimes feel like I hear God as my heart is tuned to him. I've made the initial request and the things, and as I listen to him, we dialogue back and forth, and I hear things, different things, until I finally hear and know what God is saying. I hope you experience that too. And so you can have a prayer time, but then you can be walking with the Lord after that, or you could be working, and God can speak to you then as you continue to listen. Number three, he shared the needs with his three fellow followers of God, and he partnered with them in prayer. He asked them to seek God for an answer. That's what he did. He did that in with them. Because like we said before, our roles and our purposes are interdependent. We need each other. I'm telling you something. In prayer gatherings and partnerships like this, this is where history is made. As we partner and trust and join with each other in prayer. Wow. I want you to consider what was at stake. You know what was at stake. I'm sure their prayers were earnest, weren't they? Sometimes it takes something to get us to focus and to go, God, this needs to be answered. This is what's really going on. And like the circumstances they were facing, death and their houses being destroyed and their families too, yeah, that makes your prayers earnest. And God always listens to earnest prayers. The Bible has told us so. God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, not those who just kind of patronize him, right? And then four, it says during the night God revealed the dream and its interpretation during the night. You have to be willing to wait on God. We have to be willing to spend time with the Lord, even in the night when we could be sleeping or we could be doing other things. God answered in that partnership in prayer, and he did it during the night. But guess what? Only Daniel received the revelation of the dream and its interpretation. It says only he got it, not the other three friends. They were with him, but God will do that sometimes. He'll choose who he's going to give the answer to. But you know, Daniel knew he needed his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as much as they needed him. He wasn't playing a greater role. He just was the one who was chosen. Wow. That's just amazing. Amazing. He got it. Yet all of these people, including Daniel and his three friends, all the other wise men, King Nebuchadnezzar, all benefited from God's revelation to Daniel. They all benefited from God telling Daniel the interpretation of the dream. They all needed somebody to receive this. You see that? It mattered. It mattered. You know, sometimes, like I said, we think we don't matter in God's plan. But we do. We do matter. We sometimes will say, just do what you want to do. God will lead you. He will, right? Just try to follow him and do what you need to do. Yeah, if you don't feel a call, don't do anything you don't really feel a call to. You know, just continue to go on, right? Would it have been okay for these three friends to have that kind of nonchalant feeling about their ministry? What if they chose just to say, forget it. It's not worth it. I'm not going to do it. What would have happened in a short week? You would have had all these men and women murdered, their families murdered too, and their houses burned to the ground. It's trying to tell you something. It matters. It matters. You playing your role, you playing, fulfilling your purpose, guess what? You may not, maybe that makes you feel like it puts you in a pressure cooker and you feel all of a sudden alarmed and scared. Don't be scared. Just be full of faith and trust. God is motivating you to do something. Play your role. Fulfill your purpose. Be sure you're following the right interpretation and wisdom, because it could just cost your life and the lives of many others, right? Right? Those are things I've had to deal with as a pastor. I'm called to shepherd and to lead, God, what if I lead them wrong? What if I shepherd them wrong? God, what if I pray for somebody and you don't move? And I've quit doing that. I've quit doing that because I am going to do what God's called me to do, and I know I'm doing what God's called me to do. I know I'm going where God wants me to go. I know I need, but I need other people constantly in my life to fulfill what God's called me to do just as you need it the same. We all need it. And we all need to follow Daniel's example for really finding the truth and the wisdom we need in these tough times. I want you to go back and as we close to what how Daniel responded to God's revealing this mystery and this dream to him. I want you to look again, and we didn't read it, but I want you to see what happened. Right after God reveals it to him, it says, then in verse 20, then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the God, to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He praises God's name. He praises his attributes. He praises this specific answer that God has given. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and asked of you, you have made known to us the dream of the king. He acknowledges God's gifts, and he gives him thanks and praise, and he does that to God first before he goes to the king to tell him the interpretation and save everybody. He thanks the Lord first. He received a revelation from the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that Christianity begins with the principle of revelation. That's what it's about. What we know about God is because what God has revealed to us. So we actively seek him. And we seek what he's revealed. Our job isn't to figure out God. Our job is to hear from God, receive revelation from God, and then to understand what he's giving us as we do it with God. See, finally, Daniel, what does he do? He acknowledges that God gave him what they all specifically asked for in prayer. See, he understood, we asked for this, and you made it known to us, but you gave it specifically to me, because that was my role. So even though one may lead and receive the revelation and be the spokesperson, we all need each other. And our partnership together, we all need that to succeed. We're in this together. So I want you to stand with me as we close in prayer. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So important. God initiates in all of our lives. This was a powerful, powerful passage. And may I ask you to see God for his sovereignty in your life. What is he doing in your circumstances right now? How does he want to use you? How does he want to bless you and use you for the benefit of other people? How has he brought us together? What role are we to play? What purposes are we to fulfill? And are we praising him? And how do we know which voice and which wisdom we can trust? There's a way to know it. Daniel and his friend showed us how to know it. We've got to take our time to know it, right? And we've got to trust the right wisdom. There'll be a lot of other voices out there trying to say, go this way, go that way, follow me, follow that. God is greater. He wants you to know his voice. He wants you to follow him. And he wants to do it in his way. The ways of Daniel and his friends are within the character of God. They're God's ways to know wisdom. They're not always man's way. There's God's way. Are we using God's way to hear the wisdom that we need in our lives? Even though it scares you to death, you can trust him. He's with you. He's got it because it's within his plan. So there's no worries. Let's step out in faith. And let's do it. And let's see the miracles happen. See, we're going to get to the second part of this chapter at some point, and we're going to find out that great things resulted because of these for men, their obedience to the Lord. Amen for that. And for them understanding the sovereignty of God, they were able to play their role and great things happened. Great things are supposed to happen, are going to happen for you and me when we do the same. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing on your people today. God, move us forward in our sovereignty training. Help us, God, to see that the reason we were placed on this planet at this point in time, for such a time as this, is that we would play certain roles and fulfill certain purposes in the lives of those you placed us around. Help us to bloom where we're planted, God. Help us not to run or reject it or to struggle with it in fear. We know you're greater than all our fears. You're able to overcome those things. So, Father, overcome them and show us the truth and renew our faith that we can trust you and not get caught up in all these fears. That we would indeed bloom where we're planted to your glory, Lord, and receive the blessings and rewards that you intend. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Lord God, for that. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your role that you're playing to empower us, to convince us, and then to create that new work in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray, and we all said together, amen. Amen. God bless you.